Well, you've read in the bulletin that the topic of today's sermon is America the Beautiful. And that's okay. I was thinking about renaming it Amazing Grace. But I thought that's confusing. So let's just go with no name. She sailed into the harbor at St. Eustatius Island on November 16th, 1776, announced her arrival by firing a 13-gun salute in representation of the 13 colonies in English North America who were then in open rebellion against their sovereign majesty, King George III of Great Britain. The Dutch had held the island, St. Eustatius, it's sort of west of Puerto Rico. The Dutch had held that island since 1636, and in a gesture of defiance to Great Britain, they returned the salute of the American vessel with 11 rounds of salute of their own. The brilliant historian Barbara Tuchman wrote in her final book, alas, called The First Salute. She said this was the first international recognition of the independence of a place called the United States of America. The ship bearing this flag to St. Eustatius was the Andrew Doria, a two-masted brigantine, a converted merchantman out of Gloucester, New Jersey. Under the command of Captain Isaiah Robinson, who happened to be a native of Maryland. His mission was to purchase arms from the Dutch to sustain the American Revolution against Great Britain, a long odds task. The Dutch governor of the island, Johannes de Graaf, happily accommodated and sold the American ship Dutch arms. The Dutch had been engaged in trade wars with Great Britain throughout the 17th century, and the result had pretty much ended in a tie. The British captured New York. The Dutch got South Africa. The British had won India, but the Dutch got Indonesia. And in the Caribbean, the British got Jamaica, but the Dutch held St. Eustatius. You may not have ever heard of the place, but it's still there. And it was called the Golden Rock because it was the trading hub of the sea, the Caribbean Sea at that time. Gold, arms, coffee, sugar, slaves. All of that from that tiny piece of island in the Caribbean. Later on, the French would sell off all of Canada for some sugar islands in the Caribbean Sea because they were much more valuable in terms of money than the whole of Canada, which produced furs, pretty much it. So it should have been no surprise to Governor Graaf that the vessel representing the rebellious British colonies would have shown up in his harbor seeking arms. It must have occurred to him, however, who are these people? They sail under a flag authorized by their Congress in Philadelphia, But who are they? Representatives of 13 independent states? Representative of a committee meeting in Philadelphia? That all? Well, they were representatives, Governor DeGraff had to ask himself. Was the Andrew Doria representative of a sovereign, independent nation state? He decided, much to our good fortune, on the latter, that that flag represented something that really hadn't existed very much in human history, an independent nation state, not just 13 colonies. Still, Governor DeGraff's question remains. Who are we as Americans? There are lots of us. There are people who amazed Columbus just by being here. There were millions of them. He never did figure that out. He died thinking he had found China and Japan. Well, what he had found were Salvadorans, Cubans, Peruvians, Mexicans, all sorts of names. But we recognize them all as Americans. And the Spanish, who started this mess in the first place, tried to distinguish Norte Americanos from the rest. Still, what do we do with the Canadians? Don't they live in North America too? So, on this 4th of July weekend, when we wave our flags, sing our national hymns, and shoot off our fireworks when weather permits, we need to ask ourselves, what is a nation? How do I become part of it? What are my obligations of membership? Those are not light questions, because they involve moral considerations that are essentially religious in nature. We UUs have been considering them for more than a century. Let's hope that the nation will join us in pondering that question. Who are we? And what is a nation? And what are our obligations to it? Well, we thought the issue had been settled in 1833 when President Andrew Jackson mobilized the rather modest and minuscule forces of the United States Army to put down South Carolina's resistance to a protective tariff. The South Carolinians backed down. But in 1861, they didn't. The shots fired against federal Fort Sumter touched off a civil war in this country from which we are still recovering. Notice that I didn't use the word nation to describe the horror that ensued. Who were we anyhow? The United States of America, or a national state with one flag and one creed? Edmund Ruffin, who was a planter from Virginia, fired that first shot against Fort Sumter. He was convinced that we were the United States and not the nation whose flag was his target on that morning of April 12, 1861. Two armed conflicts between, well, within 50 miles of this place should have settled the issue. The battle at Antietam, right up the river, in 1862. The battle at Gettysburg the following year with its horrible casualties. I wonder how many of you have been to Antietam in December and watched that amazing, I'm not going to say celebration because it's not. It's a commemoration where volunteers from all over the country come together and light candles for all of the 23,000 men who died in a single day's combat at that site just up the river from here. 23,000. You would have thought that would have been enough. Lincoln thought it was. After the battle was over and the Confederate forces withdrew back across the Potomac River, he issued the Emancipation Proclamation. That should have settled the issue. Nope. The Confederates were back again the next year and went on to Gettysburg. Confederate armies fought for slavery and the United States, and their Union opponents fought for a national state that rallied under a red, white, and blue banner. The Nationalists won. But did they? This week's public discourse on the display of Confederate flags reminds us that although the guns of the 1860s have been silenced, the deep divisions in our society have not gone away. Well then, who are we? Are we successful rebels against the almighty British Empire? An amalgam of nations never before seen in human history? A bunch of enlightened idealists who tried to impose their notions on a vast continent whose extent, when they wrote the Declaration of Independence in 1776, they didn't even know. How big was this place? What were they talking about? It must have been huge. Or it was just a rude trading company wishing to derive profit from the resources of the land but couldn't exploit because they hadn't been there. They knew it was there, but what its riches were, they didn't know. Or was that, is all of that above true about us? It's clear now that all of the above was true and is true. Just a few miles north of here, President Abraham Lincoln settled the argument in November 1863 when he said, "Now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and dedicated can long endure." Good question. Can you set up a democratic republic and expect it to last? Then he went on. We are met here on a great battlefield of that war. We have come to dedicate a portion of that field as the final resting place for those who gave their lives that that nation might live. It is altogether fitting and proper that we should do this. But in the larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here, have consecrated beyond our poor power to add or detract. I will not attempt to add to Lincoln's words that November day. He said it all and underlined the significance of the Andrew Doria's first salute, recognizing our independence as a nation state. Let's pray that we may continue to be worthy of it. Amen.